Let's put our hands together and say this was our Father. In the name of Jesus, we receive revelation that is found in the written word. Clarity comes to our hearts as we study on the revelation of God. Thank you, dear Jesus, because we receive your word with meekness and in clarity. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we're looking at the revelation of God, and this is the third session. Hallelujah. Here's the third session. My voice is going to be a bit louder because of the sound coming from outside. Hallelujah. So revelation of God. 2 Timothy quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 2, sorry. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. Paul is speaking to Timothy here. Hallelujah. And tells Timothy to study to show himself approved. Who's Timothy? 2 Timothy 1 verses 2. Who is Timothy? 2 Timothy 1 2. He said to Timothy, my beloved son. He called Timothy son. So Timothy is Paul's disciple. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Verse 2 also, he said, unto Timothy, my son in the faith. Hope you're saying that. My son in the faith. So, Timothy is Paul's disciple. Something we'll see as we get into the second service today. Hallelujah. First disciple, yeah? Look at verses 3. Of 1 Timothy chapter 1, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mayest charge that some may teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So, Timothy was sent to Ephesus. So when you look at the word there, it says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Will be the fact, when you know what charge them, it therefore brings to bear that Timothy is a pastor. Pastor in Ephesus. Hope you're following me. Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus. Hope you're following that. So now, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. So a quick study on some of the words used by Paul. He uses the word study, spodizo or spodazo. Spodazo. A word used to show one's effort. One's commitment, one's effort, commitment, and tax. It implies to be diligent towards something, towards a tax. So the diligence is specific. Hallelujah. Towards a tax. So what is Paul telling Timothy in context? Hallelujah. What's Paul telling Timothy in context?
Sometimes I've once heard someone say, what he told Timothy to do was not to study. Was not to read Bible yet. He was telling him that he should just present himself to courage. He was telling Timothy about courage. That's nonsense. Hallelujah. Don't say that. Because when you read in context from verse 14, let's just read what he's telling him in from verse 14. Hallelujah. Amen. So, from verse 14.
He says, of which things put them in remembrance. Say, charging them before the Lord that they strive. Now when I say put them to remembrance, is that teaching? Is that teaching? Hallelujah. Teaching. Hallelujah. So he said, put them to remembrance. Charging them, the same thing he says to them in 1 Timothy. The role of a pastor in terms of teaching. They're charging them before the Lord that they strive not to words. I mean, not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. Says, study to show thyself approved to God. You see that? So he tells them there to be diligent to show himself approved to God. How? In how he charges them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Say, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Is this in preaching? That is in preaching. Hallelujah. And use the word words there. Words of truth. Another name whereby the gospel is referred to. The gospel is also referred to as the word of truth in scripture. Hope you are following that. So what he's telling him to do here is relating to the gospel. Hallelujah. So verse 16, it says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more uncomfortableness. So how will he shun it? He will not say, I come and say, I shun it. No, no, no. It's via the teaching of God's word. So he tells him to present himself. Hallelujah. Amen. Be diligent to show yourself up as one approved by God. That's how it's rendered in the original. As one approved by God. Not to show yourself to God, but as one approved by God. Hallelujah. So he calls him a workman. A workman. A workman doesn't mean wearing workman, no. A workman. Amen. Egotist. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, who is that?
Very. Don't ever sit in front. You have no business in the head. Why are you sitting in front? Huh? Take one seat and put that in the middle.
What Paul is saying in context. What Paul is saying in context is, he is warning, there was already false doctrine in Ephesus. Hallelujah. Was everywhere in Ephesus. And that was something that Paul predicted. Paul predicted that there was going to be false doctrine. Hallelujah. In Acts 20, Acts 20 quickly, verses 29. Acts 20:29. It says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter amongst you, not sparing the flocks. It says, also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after them. Did you see that? Did you see that? Now, mark that word disciples. We're going to deal with it when we get to the second service. Hallelujah. Drawing disciples after them. So, Paul had predicted that this is going to happen in Ephesus. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. So, he sent Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, he was warning him of things like this might come. Hallelujah. Then by 2 Timothy, it was already everywhere. In fact, some of the people that was with Paul have started saying nonsense. You know what it means? They started, they are now turning against the truth of the gospel. So Paul now tells Timothy to study, to show himself approved as one approved by God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when you get to 1 Timothy 1:3, where we read, you see that Paul will tell Timothy to charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So in the face of the storm, did you see why Paul sends Timothy? That he will charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Now in the face of the storm in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling Timothy, instructing him to be diligent in presenting Bible truth. That's what he's telling him. He's telling him to be diligent in presenting Bible truth.
says, study to show thyself approved unto God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, what does it mean to show yourself approved unto God, to be diligent in showing us, in presenting Bible truth? It means that, one, he will not be flowing with what is happening in the air, in the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He will, when he means, study to show yourself approved, that means you must be diligent. You don't need to follow the trend. Most times they have a trend in what is happening around.
And I want to follow the trend to preach the same trend.
Amen. You don't want to follow the trend. It's going to keep teaching Bible truth. Hallelujah. Irrespective of what is happening in the world. Irrespective of what people are saying. It's going to keep teaching Bible truth. Because the scriptures are not seasonal. The teaching of God's word doesn't have a season.
See, this is the season. No. They are not seasonal.
Hope you're following me. The truth must be said. So that means Bible truth is something that must be presented without compromise. That's what he's saying. That mustn't be compromised. Must not compromise Bible truth. So he went ahead to show, he says, a workman that needs not be ashamed. He uses another word, rightly divided, ototomio.
We use the word ototomio,
and that is a very vital word, a vital word in Bible hermeneutics. Ototomio logon aletheia, dividing the words of truth. Very vital in hermeneutics. Now, what is it? Carefulness. He brings in that word. How a Bible student must handle scripture is with carefulness. Hallelujah. Cheerfulness. Hallelujah. So that means interpreting of Bible or reading of scripture should not, is not what you just gloss over or you just flip through. No. Hallelujah. It must be applied, or you must, something that you must do carefully. Carefully. Consciously. And with accuracy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Bible truth, presenting Bible truth, studying the scripture, it doesn't say I do out of my mind. It's something I must do committedly. Cheerfulness. You don't need to rush. Most times, where are you rushing to? Hallelujah. Where are you rushing to? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when he tells you to present Bible truth with carefulness, what do you have at the background? Genesis to Malachi, right? Because he will not be presenting Bible truth, words of truth. Remember when he says, let's get back a bit. When he tells him, a workman that did not should be accurately dividing the words of truth. Remember it's the gospel. So where does he, what does he have? Or what does he use in teaching Bible truth? Is it Matthew to Revelation or Genesis to Malachi? Genesis to Malachi. So where he will find, where he, what he will have as the book of Bible or the word of truth will be what? The Bible. Hold that. Hallelujah. Will be what? The Bible. Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. So, what he would have to present carefully will be Genesis to Malachi. Today, Genesis to Revelation. Right? Right? Hallelujah. But for Timothy, it will be Genesis down to Malachi. Telling you that Genesis to Malachi is not something you say, well, not something you say is done away with. No. And the last time we said, that is the pattern of how scriptures should be read from the Genesis. Was that what we said? We said, scripture shows us a pattern. We find a pattern in Jesus and in all the prophets before Jesus and after Jesus. A pattern on how scripture should be read from the Genesis. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's see a few things that we said in the last two sections. Quickly. So in the last two sections, there are some things that were highlighted. We said a Bible student is an interpreter. Did we say that? A Bible student is an interpreter. And we said that because of what Jesus said.
Teaching them to observe. Teaching them.
So if they are to teach from scriptures, they will teach the way Jesus had taught them. And how did Jesus teach them? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Making a Bible student an interpreter. So a Bible student, as we said, is an interpreter. And we said in Bible interpretation, we have three vital elements. We say one will have the interpreter, one will have the author, we have the text, and we have the reader, right? Or the interpreter. So we said, just running through what we'll be looking at, we said the author holds the interpretation of a Bible text, right? The author wields the authority over a Bible text. So the meaning of a Bible text, the intention of what you have in a scripture or a Bible statement, the meaning lies with the author, the maker of the statement. That's the author, the maker of the statement. He is called the encoder, right? He's called the encoder. Because he or she is not around today, we can't look for Moses and say, Moses, come and tell me, no, Moses is not in the same. So they are not in the same. But what they've done is that they've transferred their authority to the text. Did you see that? To the text. So that's why we have the text. The authority has been transferred to the text. Therefore, the text, which carries both the construction of the writer and his intention. So first of all, the Bible text carries the intention of the writer. Remember, what is the goal of Bible interpretation first? What's the first goal of Bible interpretation? To find out what was in the writer, mind of the writer when he wrote, right? What was the intention of the writer? That is the first goal. Hallelujah. The second goal is to see theology. Which we said theology also was also in the intention of the writer. You have to see his theology. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, let's find out. So, in looking at the text, which carries forth the intention of the writer, that text, the writer would then put his intention in a constructive manner. In a constructive, literal manner. What do you mean, literal manner? Therefore, the role of the reader or the interpreter is to find out what was in the mind of the author when he wrote by reading the text carefully. Did we say that? Right? Did we say that? You have to read the text carefully. Read the text carefully.
Did you see why Paul would say rightly divided, carefulness? Is something vital. Jesus would tell of one of the problems the Pharisees had was that they rushed over scripture. They were not intentional. They were not careful. They were not careful readers. Hallelujah. So Jesus will use the word anaginosko. Why would he use anaginosko for them? Because they were not careful. Hallelujah. They were not careful readers. Matthew 19. They jumped to Deuteronomy, whereas there was a Genesis and a Numbers before you get to Deuteronomy. So they were not careful. Hallelujah. They were using scripture to cook beans and stones. Hallelujah. Just doing concussion. No, you must be careful. Hallelujah. You must be careful. You must be diligent in presenting Bible truth. So therefore, we said scriptures. So another way you must read scriptures is not to take away, we said that, not to take away the divineness of scriptures. And that is very vital. Some people get so literal with scripture that they forget the divine or the divine aspect of scripture. Scripture is divine. It's both literal and supernatural. In fact, supernatural then literal. So you don't forget the supernatural part of scriptures. And we saw that last time. We said, if you get through to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a chapter after where we are, chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Did you see that? Inspiration of God. So that means scriptures are supernatural first. Okay, follow me. You mustn't miss that. It's just to find what is in the heart of the writer. No! That's why I said the writer had an intention, but it was an intention that led to their intention. Amen. What was the reason behind the reason why they wrote? I would say there was a reason behind the reason why they wrote, which is theology. Hallelujah. So scriptures is for supernatural. Hallelujah. Never in your quest to study scripture take away the supernatural aspect of scripture at any point in time. You must never throw it away. Nobody hears me. Never. The difference between your literature material you read in school and the Bible is that the Bible is supernatural. It's inspired by God. Hallelujah. The scriptures are inspired by God. Hallelujah. So we said, what did God inspire them to do? We said God inspired them to document. Was that what we said? We said God inspired them to document. Amen. God inspired them to document. And in documenting, God will not bypass their brains. I've always told you that. God doesn't bypass people's brains. Those of people do bypass on their Android phone. They do jailbreaking on iPhones, that you can use more features beyond the future that they've given you access to. No. You don't bypass. God didn't bypass that thing. You are writing and then God now told you, you would not believe scripture if you had the reading Moses and Moses wrote data or wrote Excel. Right? And that didn't know Excel. How did you know data? You're going to be double. Hallelujah. You believe it. So, you know that? Marty Wallace is writing. I now wrote Novena University. Say, how? He doesn't even know what is called university. You tell me, I went to university. So what is that? So he doesn't know. Hallelujah. So God is not going to... imagine if the inspiration of God is... Oh, yeah, right. And I said, now God now starts. Some people think the expression of God is that God will sit you down and say, sit down. Now sit down. I say, okay, carry your Bible. Write after me. I, Moses. God now says, you know, put comma. No, God didn't do that. Amen? I, Moses, I saw a gas cooker. Moses now looked at God and said, God, what's gas? Spell gas. Say, okay. Just put G-A-S. Is that gas? Say, yeah. Say, sir, what is it? Say, don't worry, it's not for you. This ketchup is going to read it. No. Amen? No. That is, you did not spell electric cooker well. No. We're not writing it well. You know what? Put food stop after electric cooker. No. Put transformer. put question mark. God didn't do all that. That's what some people think is inspired by God. No. What are you hearing me? That's not what it means to be inspired by God. Inspired by God is... How am I going to do it, Sean? How like saying God, okay, prompted them. The story of God is God's prompting to write. It's God's prompting to write, to document. Things that have come to know about me. What are you following me now? him to document his oracles.
Did you see that?
Hallelujah. God wrote it.
So God prompted them to document. So like I said, in that documentation, God was not going to bypass our prayers. Rather, he would, in inspiring them to document, he would adopt their language. How many are following that? He will adopt their language.
He will adopt their language. Stop. Stop. Now let me now ask you something. I need you to pay attention now. Now let me ask you something. I don't know how to this language thing. Stop. Was it only Israel? I know I've taught you this, but maybe not in details. Was it only Israel that knew God? Some people, you just heard that they shake. Was it only Israel that knew God?
No.
Was it only Israel? Okay. Were there other languages apart from Hebrew language? Were there other languages apart from Hebrew language? Yes or no? Now, do some of those languages, did they know God? Apart from Israel. So that means there were other languages that knew the living God. Right or wrong? Answer me now. Right or wrong? Right. Now, listen. So that means, why Israel knew him as Yahweh? Yahweh. Other languages knew him within their language. Right or wrong? So, but God chose Israel to document. So in choosing Israel to document, listen, in choosing Israel to document, that means God is going to adopt what? Their language. Hope you are following that. Amen? Right, you will not tell Moses, I want you to write in the language of the Assyrians. No! Moses didn't know Assyrian language. Okay, follow him. Amen? So he's going to write in his language. So God in his inspiration will adopt man's language. That's something you need to know. So God adopts language. He adopted their language. Hallelujah. He adopted their language. And in adopting their language, he's going to adopt their culture. He's going to adopt their culture. All this will be under what? The inspiration of God. So, God didn't inspire the language, he adopted the language, but will be found in God's inspiration. Hope you're following that. Amen. God did inspire their culture. God adopted their culture. So their culture will be found in the inspiration of God. Hope you following that. Hope you get that. You got it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, also too, God will adopt their intelligence. Their intelligence. And we saw that over in scripture. Today we say, in adopting their intelligence, it means God will adopt their science. God will adopt their science. We found it in Jesus too. Jesus will use the science of their day. That when you apply it today in our world, you will fail in acting on it. Okay, you fail. As an agricultural farmer, yeah, you fail. Glory to God. I hope you are following me. Hallelujah. In their world, like it is in the time of Assad, they had the size of their world was that the earth was not spherical, the earth was a plain land. Plain. Anyway, and God adopted it. Today they had this fire. God is going to adopt their intelligence. And in their intelligence, God, they didn't know what is called brain. So that's why they didn't find to do it. scripture, you find nothing written as brain. Because if God has already put it there, your brain shall. What's brain, sir?
No, don't worry, it's not for you.
No. Amen. Hope you're following me. Because what the also their intelligence. So God will also adopt their audience. Even though he has a wider audience in mind, he will adopt their audience. Obviously, what God has to adopt. Hallelujah. Amen. God has a wider audience in mind, but he adopts their audience. Glory to God. So therefore, we'll ask the question, therefore, what is the language of scriptures? I said we are doing a review of what we said the last time. What is the language of scriptures? I will saw that the language of scriptures is Hebrew and Greek, right? Majorly. Meaning they wrote in Hebrew and Greek. But they spoke also in Aramaic, right? Right? Which is the garbage of their world, right? What is called the vernacular of their world. They spoke Aramaic, and that was the vernacular of Hebrew. They spoke in Aramaic. I keep making that mistake. They spoke in Aramaic. Hallelujah. They also had Latin. We saw all this, right? The Romans were speaking Latin. They had Latin, they had Hebrew, and they had Greek. They spoke, but they wrote majorly in Hebrew and in Greek. Hope you're following that. Hallelujah. So, we said the language of that word actually was Hebrew and Greek. We also said, when it was written, it wasn't written in chapters or verses or with punctuation. So rather it was written as a letter, right? But there was no punctuation. The punctuation, when you hear things like punctuation, punctuation just came in few hundreds of years ago. Hallelujah. The use of punctuation. So Bible wasn't written in punctuation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rather it was written as a letter in paragraphs. So, punctuations, chapters, verses, we saw it as what? Interpretations, translations. Right? Interpretations, translations. So we said, or puts, we saw it all as interpretations. And I gave you the history of how the verses came into being, right? Did we see that? The Geneva Bible. Right? Hallelujah. So something we must also see is the fact that translations is an interpretation. You can't have an interpretation without translation. We're going to see today. You cannot do an interpretation without a translation of words. Also, where we stopped last time was on the fact that punctuation is good, right? Did it simplify your reading? Yes. But we said punctuations could appear in places where it changes the author's intention. And we saw that in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we saw that the last time. Hallelujah. Well, he said, our God is a consuming fire, and it ends with a full stop. You think that is over about the chapter. So the chapter and the punctuation makes you feel that it's all. God is a consuming fire. What next comes to your mind? Elijah. God kills you. Right? But no. No. The writer didn't write in chapters, neither did he write using those punctuations. So if you take away the punctuation, you take away the chapters, what do you have? It's a let brotherly love continue. It tells you that the fire of the Holy Ghost or the fire of God is that consumes you to walk in love. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. And we saw this the last time, right? Something else we have to see, that chapter and punctuation B is in Hebrews 11:1. You find it as, no, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, reading this alone, you will think that Paul is giving what you call today a all-time definition of faith. People call it that. Say Paul is defining faith for all time. Faith is the sum of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's Paul, that is the definition of faith. I've seen people say, faith, what is faith? Faith is not belief. No, faith is can't be belief. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. What is belief then? Belief is just a belief for something. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Well, but when you take away the chapter 11 and you take away the punctuations in chapter 10, 39, and read from 10 into 30, and if you read from chapter 10 into chapter 11, you will see that what Paul is doing is not a definition for faith. He's only describing the faith before the Messiah. That is the faith, where what faith was before the resurrection. Did you see that? And he brings in the word substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I use the word evidence of things not seen is telling you it deals with the task of a third party. Did you see that? Showing you that faith actually was hoping what someone else would do, which is the resurrection. Okay, following what Christ will do. So that was what Paul is showing them there. But when you read it with punctuations, when you read with punctuations and chapters, you're going to miss what the writer is trying to pass across. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So that's why it's of essence. Now, it's of essence that you read scriptures carefully. Carefully. I told us as a church, you must learn to read scriptures taking away the verses. The verses should be for reference.
The verses are for reference.
So you take away the verses. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that said, we also made mention of the fact that Moses and every other writer from Moses would write from, and I said I'm going to spare Moses in this teaching, right? For the sake of this teaching, we'll write from those who were before them. Hallelujah, they will write from them, they will teach from those who preceded them. As a writer and every teacher. So you are left with what the writer before you has said. For example, look at Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous and have good success. This is God talking to Joshua after Moses died. He tells Joshua to read Moses. He said, this book of the law. Book of the law is Genesis down to Deuteronomy. He's telling me, this book of the law, the writings of Moses, should not depart out of your mouth. Hallelujah. Out of your mouth. So God instructs Joshua to read Moses. So that means Joshua, what Joshua will do is, will be an interpretation of Moses. Joshua will interpret Moses to the people. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A quick one to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Sorry, Deuteronomy 17. Sorry. Deuteronomy 17 from verse 14. It says, when thou hast come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me.
then thou shalt in any one, thou shalt in any one set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Welcome among thy brethren, shalt thou set king over thee, that thou mayest see a stranger, that thou mayest not see a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall multiply horses to them, or cause the people to return again to Egypt, to the end that he shall multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that week. 17. Let's go to 18. He said, and it shall be when he seated upon the throne, the king, he said, that he shall write a copy of the law in a book, out of which is before the priest and the Levite. And he shall be with him, and he shall read therein in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words of all the laws and the statutes to do them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So something you must see is the fact that Moses instructs kings. Now, the people of the world have kings. But Moses tells them that the king in Israel is not going to be like the king in the world. Okay, the king in Israel is not going to be like the king in the world. Why? Because the king in Israel, what he's going to be representing, is going to be a teacher of the law of Moses. Okay, the king in Israel is going to be a teacher of the law of Moses.
Okay, follow me.
Hallelujah. So therefore, a king is a pastor. He's going to have the duty, he's going to act as a pastor in Israel. That is one. Something that you're going to see is that he's going to read from Moses. Did you see that? The king is going to read from Moses. And that becomes very vital. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's going to teach and read from Moses. And that will be the role of the pastor today, in interpreting the books of the Bible. So the kings, their role is to interpret Moses. Okay, what's the role of the king? To interpret Moses. Let's see a few other things. Let's see a few other things on chapters and verses of scripture. Now, we said, when we hear the word chapters and the word verses, when seen in scriptures, we say that in itself is interpretation. What happened? Why? Tell me after service, you see them, sort that out. Okay. So, we say chapters and verses in itself are interpretations. Okay, everyone. Are interpretations. What I was saying? So, if chapters and verses are interpretation, therefore arises the question, who and what determines the meaning of a text? Who and what determines the meaning of a text and the usage of words? Who and what determines the meaning of a text and the usage of words? Many times, in arriving at the author's intention or the meaning of a word, a very wrong thing to do, I use the word very wrong because it's very wrong, a very wrong thing to do is to interpret the words in your world today. That would be very wrong. You don't interpret words in your world today. It is not just wrong, it is an injustice. It is injustice. Okay, Jeremy, it's injustice to interpret words in your world today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are doing injustice to the words of the writer, or doing injustice to the intention of the writer. That's the reason for the golden rule in Bible interpretation. Get down this golden rule. That the word cannot mean today what it never meant when the author wrote it. A word cannot mean today what it never meant when the author wrote it. Therefore, a word cannot mean today what the author never gave to it, the meaning the author never gave to it. So if the meaning of a word today is different from the author's intention, it therefore means I've done the wrong interpretation. One, hope I say that. Two, it therefore means that I am doing injustice to the words of the writer. How can you say that? But when Moses was writing and he used the word tree, Moses was a tree. When they ate the tree, they became naked. And he said that tree is about God. That is injustice. Oh, yeah. Even Moses will be shocked how he's interpreting it. This guy? Moses himself will be shocked to say, how? Amen. Glory to God. So, the text of the author will carry first. Now, let's see what combines, what brings about the usage of words. First, it will carry the audience. Hold on, follow me. The audience. The writer had the first audience, so it will carry the audience. It will carry its immediate world and the culture. I'll put it again. First, the audience, the immediate world, culture, and the theology being passed by the author. Can you see this? So, in that construction of the text, what would you find? You'll find the audience, the immediate world, their culture, and the theology. Hallelujah. Therefore, one can say that the author will use words in his or her day known to the audience, valid in their world. You see that? The author will use words in their day, in his day, known to the audience, that is valid in their world and culture. And it will carry the theology, to carry theology that is the same for all cities. Now, hear me. Listen, in all of these four components that I've mentioned that the text will carry, three of it can change, but one will never change. These are my books, but I should let you know. Hallelujah. Three will change, one will never change. The audience will change. Hallelujah. The audience of Paul is not the audience we have today. But we'll have to sit in Paul's audience so that we will know what Paul is saying to his audience and then bring it to our audience today. That is the role of interpretation. But audience will change. The world will change. Hallelujah. The world of Moses is not our world, because the world will carry its science. We'll carry also the culture. Culture also has changed. Language also has changed. That is the world. Amen. For audience to change, language will change. Language will evolve. But there's something that will never change in all of these four elements. What is it? The theology. Theology remains the same for all ages. Hope you are hearing me. Because theology is what will bring about, the audience, is because of the writer is about to arrive at a theological conclusion. So he will pass that, or he will allow his audience to see that theological conclusion
employing their words,
we will use what is valid in their world, their culture, to pass across that theology. But the theology will never change, even if every other thing that led about to that conclusion will change.
Hope you're following that.
That's very vital. Glory to God.
If many people understand this fact, they will see that God never repented in terms of God in the Old Testament book was a brutal God. Then in the New Testament, God born again. No. Amen. The theology remains the same.
Hallelujah. It's the same God.
How am I following you?
It's the same God.
It's the same theology. Amen. Is it the same theology? Emphatically, yes. Glory to God. So never miss that.
Say, okay, this theology has changed. No. Theology is not hypothesis. See, today we agree that pride has a direct effect. Cost has a direct effect on prices. Someone will say no. Cost have an indirect effect on prices. What are the direct effects on prices? Is the economic situation that everyone is nonsense. That is hypothesis. But theology doesn't change.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It's the same God.
Is that right? A lot of people will say Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. I know people use that for miracle, but it's actually the explanation of scriptures. The same yesterday, today and forever. The same truth. Bible truth.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Okay, let's go ahead. So let's see something. So the author will use, therefore we can say, the author will use words in his or her day, therefore we can, or put this way, we can easily suffice to say, or it easily for us to suffice, saying that the usage of words is solely determined by the audience.
Now, this is going to be very, very, very vital in this study. The usage of words by the author is solely dependent on the audience.
Hallelujah.
Solely dependent on the audience.
Okay, you hear me?
Solely!
And it's going to come out in the next section very, very
wide. Very loud. It will be very loud from the next section.
Amen. Amen. So, the use of the word is determined by the audience and the immediate world. But mutually by the audience.
Amen.
By the audience. And their culture. So, something that we said earlier is the fact that the author had a reason why they wrote, and the reason behind the reason is theology, right? So, I would say that theology will lead to the worship of God, or the theology, which is the worship of God, will lead us to a Christological study of Scripture.
So theology will lead to a Christological study of Scripture. We're going to see that shortly.
And let me say this, because we have a few things to look at. Let me say this. The New Testament book, which we said is an interpretation of the Old Testament books, right? Did we say that? Yes, we did. And I'm telling you again, the New Testament book is an interpretation of the Old Testament book. Like we said, every writer
is interpreting a previous writer. Did we say that? Isaiah 53 verse writers. It therefore means that the New Testament writers were interpreting the Old Testament writers.
Hallelujah, they were interpreting the Old Testament writers to their own audience. But this time, listen, they were interpreting the Old Testament writers to their own audience. But this time, in a Christological approach, they are interpreting it as a Christological approach, which is the same with the Old Testament, but the Christology is seen as a futuristic approach
when together. I'm going to explain that. Yeah. Remember, look up here. The Old Testament writers, the New Testament writers were interpreting the Old Testament writers. Did we say that? Right? Every writer of scriptures interpreting the person before. The person before. So, he has been into seven chapters for a short period. It shows what you are doing whenever we are having meetings by scripture. Amen. Now, let's see a few things. Now, let's look at it. Now, we said that the New Testament writers were interpreting the Old Testament writers, right? Now, listen. And you must find out what is the difference. What were they doing? Now, remember we said theology did not change. Right? Now, in their interpretation of the Old Testament books, they were interpreting it with a Christological approach. Do you understand me? Because Christ has resurrected. You see that? So that is why the way we write the synopsis is to see scriptures as fulfilled in the Christos. In the Christos. Do you see that? In the Christ. Hope you are seeing that. Now, someone now say, but therefore, it's different from what they wrote. No. No. Remember I told you that when you read the Old Testament books together, it will show you the Christos. It should show you the Christos in a futuristic manner when you read them together. Did you see that? Okay, I'll show you more. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just do a brief of what we did last time again. In 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 3, look at what Paul said. Oh, sorry, I forgot. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, are you there? From verse 3, say, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now when he says according to the scriptures, do they have Genesis? Do they have Matthew to Revelation? No. So according to the scriptures of Genesis to Malachi, that is the Greek word katatas grapha. That it means when you read scriptures together, right, you will find that Christ the Christos will die. You see that? Hope you're following that. The Christos will die, and it will be for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That means when you read the scriptures together, what will you find in the Christos? Life from the dead. And I told you, life from the dead is a major theme of the Old Testament books. Right? Who find it? When Abel died, who is a Kikosh? I'm not going to say this now. Amen. But when Abel died, what did you find when Abel died? His
blood Christ, that is life from the dead, is a major thing in scripture. Hallelujah. You find it from Moses. Moses will tell you that the lamb will die, will be slaughtered. Then he takes the blood again into the holiest of all. To tell you that the lamb is not dead, but alive. Life from the dead. So, what Paul is saying is that Christ's death and resurrection is a chain of scriptures when read together. Counterparts, grandparts. What they're saying is, together. So you learn to read together. So they are not saying two different things. Isn't that? The New Testament writers and the Old Testament writers are not saying different things. Why the Old Testament writer writes about the Christmas in the future, right? The New Testament writers are saying it is fulfilled. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. I'm saying it's fulfilled. See, it's fulfilled. Hallelujah. John 5:39. You start to the scriptures, you start to the same one, then you think you have eternal life. So for these are they that testify of me. He used the word testify to speak the conclusion of my father. So he said the scripture speaks of me. Isn't it? Hallelujah! Isn't that? That means when you read scriptures, you will have to see that it speaks of the Christus. So when the New Testament are writing and writing about the Christ, that it has happened, you say, no. They say, no, they are saying the same thing. One is pointing to the future, one is that it has happened. And they are writing the same thing. The same God calling out is, hallelujah. Hope you are following me. Hope you are following me. John 4, the woman at the well, verse 25, he said, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he comes, he shows us this. How did he know? He read the scriptures. He said, we know that the Messiah cometh. So how did he know? They must know. He read the scriptures. Genesis down to Malachi, right? Holistically, but specifically, this is referring to Genesis down to Deuteronomy. Hallelujah. He said, the Messiah cometh. How did he know? By reading the scriptures. Hallelujah. John 1. Verse 45. Let's see Nathanael now. Say, Philip found Nathanael, and said unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Did you see that? So how did he know that there will be a Christus? He said, Moses and the prophet, meaning I will have to read the scriptures together to see that there are those scriptures, that those scriptures, these theological, concludes on the Christ. Hope you're following me. Concludes on the Christ. So that means a good way to read your Testament book is to read your Testament book with a Christological lens. In conclusion. So that means the Old Testament book concludes on the Christus. So I must wear that Christological lenses in its conclusion. Because it must be there. If it leads you any other place apart from a Christological conclusion, then it means you've not read it well. And that was what the Pharisees and others failed to see. That you will not come to me that you may have life. Then they testify of me. What are you following that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go further a bit. Therefore, Christ Jesus is the total reflection of God in the flesh. That's what it shows. He's the total reflection of God in the flesh. There's no one has seen God at any time. Just one. Said the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared it. When you use the word bosom there, bosom is used of that which is close to the heart. Bosom. Put it like this. That which is the same with another. Hallelujah. It shows, when you use the word bosom there, it shows oneness. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He shows he can't. Oneness, bosom of the Father shows unity. He said he had declared him. Use the word declare there, exegeman, to speak of what you are part of. So telling you that what you have as, or who you are as Christ Jesus, what he does, what he says, is saying what he is part of, the Godhead. That confides, that statement alone confides deity on Christ Jesus. Christ deity. When you use the word exegeman, what I'm part of, shows you the deity of Jesus. Undeniable. That's why I said to someone, you can't run away from the deity of Jesus on scriptures. It is so crystal clear, except you put blocks in your eyes not to see. Now there is the deity, every writer spoke of that deity of Jesus. Jesus is deity. He's not a, he's deity. Okay, enemy. Okay. Where are we now? Let's go for that a bit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Therefore, we say that our study is not to do an easy way out,
like we did in the first study. the first series was an easy way out. I can tell you anyway. An easy way out. So in this study, in this series, we are not doing an easy way out. We are going to look at Jesus and say, this is how God is.
No. We are going to study the Old Testament scriptures critically.
We are not concluding this series, no. But we'll always have to do it. we are still going a long while,
but we can't conclude this series. No. Amen. But we still go a long while. But that which is vital for us in this series, you know. Hallelujah. So, we're not going to look at the life of Christ and then say, this is it. No. Is that wrong? That is not wrong. But we are reading the, I said it last time, and then we are reading the Old Testament books on its own. Right? To see the character of God there, and also see it in the Christus. But we are not using the Christos to quickly point us, this is God there. No. We'll see it in the Old Testament books, and then we'll see it also in the life of the Christos. And we'll see that the Christos is actually deity.
Amen. And then we'll also see that the Christos, though he's deity, doesn't say he is the Father. But we'll finally speak of the same characteristics you'll find in the Father. In the very vital. Hallelujah. I told someone that. And that your problem is grammar.
Say, no, Jesus is not God. He is Son of God. I said, what is your problem? Grammar. He said, no, that he being Son of God means he's not deity. I said, okay, let's even use Son. You are, for example, you are Garuba. Right? You are Garuba. Okay, I don't even know which one is the son, and let me not even disturb you. Because you have multiplicity of names.
Oh, go in. I heard your full name, Dennis Pray. Dennis Pray.
Okay, your son name is Ogoina. Now, you are Ogoina.
My name is Dixie Ogoina. Okay, you are the son of Ogoina. Yes, I'm the son of Ogoina. Does that make you an Ogoina? Say no, I'm not an Ogoina, I'm just this in Ogoina. Ah, I don't understand. Your problem is grammar. Right? We are only the son of Ogoina. It then means you are what? You are Ogoina. Say we are the son of God. That don't make Jesus God. Amen. So what is your problem? You let's start on that. No, what is your problem? Say no. Jesus is not. In that king, that Jesus is not called himself son of God. That's a what is your problem? Say, Jesus called himself Son of Man. I laugh. Okay, I know where your problem is. Okay, let's now look at the word Son of Man. And I will say that Son of Man is how the Messiah was called even from the Old Testament. So what are you doing?
No. Let's not give him that. Look at Philippians. He said he considered himself not to be equal with God.
That was describing his natural form now.
Okay, you know what? You showed me two more. Now let me show you my own. Okay, let's start saying this is your Jesus of scriptures. How did you say it last?
That's it. And then I'm not going to go to the Old Testament books because that will be taking you too far. Let me stay with you. And let's see the things.
It's so crystal clear. Hallelujah. Very crystal clear.
There's only somebody who has put block, what you call block, in your in his eyes that will think that Jesus is in deity. But once you think so, just carry. If you're even worse than a JW, JW call Jesus a God.
Yours is worse. Maybe you don't need a second bag. We should give you a gallon. You know, it's called Ecola, the one I used to enter university. Put it on your head. You know, all these, what are JW? JW is learning from you.
They're not a Christian. You're not a Christian, you're not a Muslim. You're not even a pagan. You are just the devil of yourself. What kind of nonsense talk is that?
Amen. You don't say such nonsense.
Amen. Amen. Some people that are just nonsense. Hallelujah. So it's so crystal clear that you can't read scripture without seeing the deity of Jesus everywhere. Even from Genesis, you see it everywhere. I showed us on Thursday, right? Right? You saw a few on Thursday. I showed us something in Genesis 2. Was it on Thursday? Was it on Thursday? Start looking at me.
Did I show you Trinity on Thursday? I did not show you that you were drinking the soup in the fire. Were you around on Thursday?
She's more conspicuous than you. Okay, yeah, you are right, I remember. I showed up. Hallelujah. Okay. So let's do something. So we said Christ Jesus is a total reflection of God in the flesh, right? Because he is God of the Old Testament books. He is. So we said I've actually said that. So that's it.
What determines the meaning of a text? So we'll see what determines the usage of the text. Right? This huge usage of words in the text. I would say it's the audience. Right? Immediate form. Right? Culture. Right? And so these things are subject to change. These things have changed, but theology remains the same. Right? Right? So what determines the text is the audience and its immediate form. Now, the question is now, what determines the meaning of the text? It's very
bright.
They're not the same.
What does that mean, the meaning of the text? Almost the same, but not the same. Okay. I guess it's the same. Okay. What does that mean, of the text? One, audience. Language. Culture. Now, majorly,
the text, majorly, the text itself, its construction itself, is what determines its meaning. Because the construction carries language, carries immediate word, carries culture. Did you see that? So all the things that are found in the text is construction. So the construction of the text itself, having in mind this audience, determines the meaning of the language.
So, therefore, in the knowing the meaning of the text, I therefore must sit in the seat of the first audience. I must therefore sit in the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard in their world. I must sit in the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard in their world. What is the dilemma? I'm speaking English. So if I sit in the seat of the first audience, I hear what they heard in their world in Hebrew and Greek. How would I understand? I therefore, sitting in the seat of the first audience, must cross the language barrier. Amen.
So he's sitting in 2,000 plus audience and has crossed the language barrier. And that crossing the language barrier is a major dilemma that an interpreter of scripture or a reader of scripture is confronted with. Why? One, language is dynamic. Language is dynamic. It evolves and changes across people. Now, language evolves. Language changes across people, generation, times and places. I'll take that again. Language evolves. It changes across people, generations, times and places. Language is dynamic, it evolves, it changes across people, generations, times and places. Therefore, it is imminent, since the author had an immediate audience, and by the inspiration of God, he uses the audience, by the inspiration of God, God uses their audience. Whereas in God's mind, the audience is far wider than the audience of the author. Do you see that? So that means that the audience of the Spirit, I mean today, you're included. Generations after us and generations before us were included. Hallelujah. But God is going to adopt his immediate audience. I said that earlier. Hallelujah. 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 So, it's evident that the author had an immediate audience, and by the inspiration of God, he uses that audience, because you are not in the mind of the audience, that you and I would have to see and hear what that audience heard. Therefore, again, simplify what I said earlier is to say, since the author uses his immediate audience known to him, therefore every other audience outside his audience will have to interpret the word in the author's audience to their own audience. Did you get that? So you have to interpret the word in the author's audience to your own audience. Hallelujah. Okay, therefore, interpretation becomes very vital. Hallelujah. So remember, you are not interpreting those words in the author's audience in your audience. You are interpreting it to them. So you will have interpreted it in the author's word and then to them. Hallelujah. I hope you are seeing that. You are not interpreting it in them but to them. So you interpret it in the author's word and then to your audience. Amen. Or you put it like this. Interpret it in the author's word and then apply it to your audience. Hope you are saying that. So the application is to your audience, but you have to interpret it in the author's word, in the author's audience. See as the author will apply his word to his audience, and then you can apply it to your word and to your audience. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. You don't interpret in your word, you interpret in the author's word to your audience. Hallelujah. So if you are the only reader, you are the audience. So you interpret it in his word to yourself. Hallelujah. Therefore, every reader is an interpreter, and because he's crossing the language barrier, he translates. Hallelujah. I won't go to Nehemiah 8:8 because you all know Nehemiah 8:8. Nehemiah had to interpret. He said he gave a sense to Moses' words. To the law of Moses. Time to round up on time. Be on time.
So he gave a sense to Moses' language. And remember, Nehemiah was speaking Hebrew. Moses wrote in Hebrew. So why will he have to do a language translation again? Did you see that? It's Hebrew, Hebrew. So what has happened? Well, it's over decades. Close to 100 years.
That's up to 100, close to 1,000 years, sorry. Between Moses and Nehemiah.
Hope you're following. Close to 1,000 years. So what Moses has to do, or what Nehemiah has to do, what Ezra has to do, was to interpret Moses in his world.
Why? Language changes across what? People, places, cultures, time.
Did you see that? Hallelujah. So, the audience have changed. The garbage of language has evolved. So Nehemiah, though speaking the same Hebrew, will have to interpret again to his audience from Moses. Did you see that? Did you see that?
The same language. How much more today? We don't have the English language. And the English language, before the English we had the Greek. We have English language today, and Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek. Read it up. So we have a whole lot of work to do. In fact, not for this class.
What I wanted to say something, but remember, a man of man, it's not for this class. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what Nehemiah did was to interpret language or put translation. Why? Language has evolved, right? Language has evolved. And the reason for translation is that translation must ensure that contemporary times is not lost on the intention of the author. Alright. That is what translation does. Language is evolved. So a translator or translation is to bring the words of the author that it can adapt to contemporary times and to the contemporary world of the interpreter in such a way that the message of the author is not lost in that process. Hallelujah. Therefore, the interpreter or the translator, as the case may be, will therefore choose words that best fit the author's intention. Sometimes the words in the author's world can be a big word, can also be a restricted word. And that is we're going to deal with that. Language. We're going to deal with language a whole lot. Because words can be ambiguous and also can be restricted. And it across languages. A word in language A can be restricted, while in language B can be expansive. And a word in language A can be expansive, and in language B can be restricted. And this you find across the Greek and the Hebrew. And you also find the same dilemma in your word today. Hallelujah. In your word today. Hallelujah. Therefore, it mustn't be lost on the interpreter to always put his eyes on the author's intention at all times while translating words.
Hope you follow me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jesus was faced with the same thing. Jesus spoke Aramaic and Hebrew in speaking to his audience. Hallelujah. He spoke Greek. He spoke Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. I skipped the Greek. As again, while speaking. But he's confronted with an audience that is already a Greek audience. Amen. A world. As a Greek world. So he had to do the same thing. He had to cross the language barrier. Hallelujah. Also with the 70 who translated from Hebrew to Greek. The Septuagint. They had to do the same thing. They had to cross because they had the Septuagint when the Greek language became a world, a universal language all across major cities in the world. So the 70 elders had to do that. That's why it's called Septuagint. Hallelujah. They had to translate from Hebrew to Greek. So they translated the Bible from Hebrew to Greek. Something very vital. They also had to cross the language barrier. Hallelujah. They have to cross the language barrier. While ensuring that the intention of the writers isn't lost in the process. So, while they go to places, for example, in Exodus, where the Hebrew use the word redeemed, God, they will have to use another word. Hallelujah. Because the Greek didn't have anything for God. Hallelujah. They didn't have any word for God. But they have to use the word that they see. Glory to God. Okay, glory to God. They have to use, for example, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, they had words for God. They had words like Adonai, right? Adonai. Yahweh, Elohim, right? For God, Elohim. But when it comes to the Greek, because they use the universal word, Theos, for God, universal word, Theos, which is the name they call as the other God, Theos. They have to look for a word that best fits it. While the intention wasn't lost on the writer's intention. Oh, we are following you. Right? So, for the word Adonai, they use the word Kurios, Lord. Hallelujah. They have to use the best word that fits. Kurios was a name that they also called Lords and Masters in their world. Okay, following you. So, you have to look for words that best fit. While it is expansive in some other languages, it is restricted somewhere else. But you have to look for words. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. So say, we call God Chi. They also call idol worship. Idols, Chi. You don't know. Say, no, he was Chi is God. Chi is also called idol. My neighbor person, I can tell you. No, it's Chi Neki. Okay, I'm going to leave. So you have to, but that is the language, right? Amen. God is Eledumare. There is only God that is called Eledumare. Come, let's go to native Yoruba land. It's like here what they call Shango, Eledumare. Say, it's not true. It's true. Amen. So that is language, so you have to cross the language barrier. Amen. Okay, let me see if we can get to this today. Okay, like I said, let's quickly look at this. Translators will have to quickly look for words that best convey the message of the author. Right? So, seeing this therefore makes us to know that the foundations of words in the Bible is Hebrew. The foundation of words in the Bible is Hebrew. Hebrew language. Every word in the New Testament has its roots in the Old Testament books. Therefore, I have to go back and see the concept of words. Concept of words. So when I read the New Testament books, it always points me back to see the Old Testament book where it is interpreting from.
Did you see that?
So,
why? Because that is when you have the concept of words. When I hear the word kurios, I have to go back. What is the concept of words in the Old Testament? When I hear the word disciple, where would I have it from? The Old Testament. When I hear the word church, ecclesia, where would be the concept of the word? In the Farah. Go back and check. Did you see that? Amen. What am I following this?
So I will always have to go back and we'll check again. Sometimes the concept of words in the New Testament book will carry with it a full event. Just a word is an event. Like when you hear the word in the Greek, redeem, it carries with it the concept of going into Egypt and the rescue from Egypt. That's redeem. This is that the concept of into Egypt and out of Egypt. That is a concept. One word, redeem. Did you see that? Is a concept in the Old Testament books. So in our today English language or English Bible, you will see that the translators sometimes will play around words and they look for words that best suit the author's intention. In our English Bible today, you see, sometimes they play around words. Like for example, the use of the word in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 is a noun concerning spiritual gifts. Did you see that? They play around words because the original doesn't carry the word gift. Charisma. No. Hallelujah. Rather, it says noun concerning spiritual. The gift is italicized. So that is why many times in your Bibles, you find words in italics. Why? They are telling you that they were not in the original, but they were added so that they are playing around words. Why will the authors of the English translations put gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? It shouldn't be lost on you because what Paul went ahead to discuss first was gifts. But you know that the intention was not only on discussing gifts, you also discussed ministry also. Right? Of ministry gifts. So when you look at it critically, the right down to translators were not lost. Right? They didn't mislead you, but they put gifts there and you see that what it goes ahead to discuss was actually gifts. Hope you're following me. Something you have to see. Hallelujah. So don't do that. Don't play around those words too like that. So as to help your understanding. As we close, let me just round up with this. Take note. As a Bible student, who is an interpreter, you are faced with the task of interpreting words written. You are faced with interpretation of words that are not written in your word, but they are written in two different words. One word interpreting another word, which is the Old and the New Testament, Greek and Hebrew, Greek interpreting the Hebrew. But yet you have to cross two words. You are faced with that, to cross two words. And crossing the two words, you discover that it's the same theology expressed in two different languages, in two different audience. Two different languages, two different audience, two different words, two different cultures. Right? But it's the same theology. And you have to cross these two barriers. Therefore, places on you that duty that Paul also spoke to Timothy about. The duty of carefulness. Ototomio logon aletia. To be careful. To be careful. Hallelujah. So from this session, we begin to close in on the language of the Bible. We begin to close in on it and we begin to get into
a major factor of our teaching from next week. Major factor of this teaching, this series from next time.
Hallelujah. So, the duty, the responsibility is placed on us to be diligent with Bible study. Diligent, careful in our interpretation of scriptures. Hallelujah.